Sorry. Happy Sabbath, everyone. It's good to see everybody. I don't know if I ever told you this or not, but a lot of times I write my messages at 3 o'clock in the morning. It just seems like I start thinking. It's like in the middle of the night I'm sleeping, and all of a sudden I get a concept, and my office is next to our bedroom, so I'll go out there and I'll start writing, and 2 hours later, the message is written. And then sometimes I'll go back and I'll review them like the day before, and I think to myself, either who wrote that, like that's really good, or who wrote that, like was he out of his mind? You know, so I hope these all come across like it's good. Mr. Zimmerman and his wife send their regards. They would, of course, like to be at each one of these services all the time, but it's hard to split them up into five groups so that he can be that way. But he always wants to say hello, and he always tells me every time when I talk to him, make sure that I bring his regards. So I do that. I would like to also, if they're online, say hello to Dolly Sedita, who is a dear friend. I really enjoy conversations with her, as well as others like, you know, Yolanda and Mr. Camiso and others. I don't want to leave anybody out, but I know that they tune in because they can't come. It would be nice if they could come. In his book, General Lee, there was a book called Lee, The Last Years. A guy by the name of Charles Flood reports that after the Civil War, Robert E. Lee visited a Kentucky lady who took him to the remains of a grand old tree in front of her house. There she bitterly cried that its limbs and trunk had been destroyed by federal artillery fire. Now, behind our house, we have a shooting range on our property, and behind our house, there's a wildlife preserve. And if you look at some of those trees back there, as some of my family members can tell you and their friends, if you look at those trees, they probably look like this tree. The bark's all shot off. And you think, well, that would be a really nice-looking tree if the bark was still there, and it looks really like it's been damaged. But anyway, she had this tree on her property in front of her house, and it was all shot up because of the artillery. And she looked to General Lee for words condemning the North, or at least sympathizing with her loss, and she used this tree as an example. And there was a brief silence, and General Lee said, "Cut it down, my dear. Cut it down. And forget it." He said, "It is better to forget the past than to allow them to remain and let bitterness take root to poison the rest of our life. Cut it down, my dear." Another story. When the first missionaries came to Alberta, Canada, they were savagely opposed by a young chief of the Cree Indians called Maskipatoon. But he responded to the gospel. He started to actually live the life of the Bible. And shortly thereafter, a member of the Blackfoot tribe killed his father. Maskipatoon rode into town where the murderer lived, demanded that he be brought before this murderer. Confronting the guilty man, he said, "You've killed my father, so now you must be my father. You shall ride my best horse, you shall wear my best clothes." In utter amazement and remorse, his enemy explained, "My son, now you have killed me." He meant, of course, that the hate in his own heart had been completely erased by the forgiveness and kindness of the Indian chief. You know, sometimes it seems as though forgiveness is as hard to give as it is to receive. It's hard going, and it's hard coming. So I have a few questions that I'd like for you just to ponder for a moment. What is it that forms the equalizing component in our relationship with God? What is it that brings us together with God? Because we were separate from God. As he says, all the way till Jesus Christ came, we were separate from God. What is the essence of Jesus Christ's sacrifice outside of his pure love that gives us an eternal opportunity? This quality gives you an eternal opportunity. Thirdly, what is it that sets us apart from the Jewish faith? Not just the Jewish faith, but other faiths as well, Muslim, etc. But I'm going to use Jewish for a specific reason, because we're going to use Romans 3 later for them being the recipients of the oracles of God. So what is it that sets us apart from them as Christians? Fourthly, what is this quality that God earnestly seeks to find in specifically you? He wants to find this particular quality in you. It's forgiveness. Forgiveness, brethren. Come with me to Romans 4. Romans 4, verse 7. Romans 4, verse 7. Saying, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven. Because of this forgiveness that God gives us, we receive special favor. I don't think I really think about it that way, and I doubt if we take it in that way as much as we should. Without forgiveness, you could not be close to God. He would have to keep you away. And your divine favor comes because of this forgiveness. Come with me to 1 John 2. Please, 1 John 2. 1 John 2, verse 12. John says here, we were just reading a moment ago from Paul, but we go to 1 John, we hear John's words. He says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. In other words, because of that, he's pulled you close to him to make you part of his family. But it couldn't happen unless you had forgiveness. Revelation 19. It's pretty close, so let's just go back there and take a look at that one real quick as well. Revelation 19. A result of this forgiveness as he pulls us close and prepares us is Revelation 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife, the church, has made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the linen, the fine linen, is the righteousness of the saints. And he says to me, write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he says to me that these are true sayings of God. If we have the holy plan of God, put the holy days correct, in order, saying we start with the first season, Pentecost. The second season, Passover. Second season, Pentecost. Working our way to the third season, Feast of Tabernacles. And then if we take that Feast of Tabernacles, which starts on the first day of the seventh month that was called that season, which we just had the first day trumpets, and then we work our way over to Atonement. For years, the Jewish people have taught that these are called the days of awe. And the reason they're called that is because we're to become awesome people during that period of time. And this time is meant to be a time where you as a bride are cleaning up. And one of the most difficult places to clean ourselves up is in forgiveness. Because forgiveness is down inside your heart in a way where it's just at the bottom of your heart and you just can't seem to do it. And when it's given to you, it's sometimes so overwhelming, you just can't seem to receive it. But it says, you are dressed in fine linen righteousness. So perhaps we should ask ourselves, am I dressed in this fine linen, this righteousness? If it was your last day, And you knew it was your last day. And the worst person you could think of in your life was standing next to your bed. What would you say? I suppose some people would say, you did it. I would like to forgive you, but can't do it. Or you might say, whatever you did, it doesn't matter now. Maybe because you think you're going to the other side and they're not. That would be convenient. There's a Spanish story of a father and son who had become estranged. The son ran away. The father set off to find him and searched for months to no avail, could not find him. Finally, in a last desperate effort to find him, the father put an ad in the Madrid newspaper. The ad read, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of this newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." So on Saturday, 800 Pacos showed up. Not tacos, but Pacos. Looking for forgiveness and love from their fathers. You know, it seems as though forgiveness is as hard to give as it is to receive. And if you're really honest, brethren, you got to see this. Each person needs to see it in their own context that this is not easy. But we also need to be reminded that we need to be this way. You know, we get sermons on forgiveness in the spring, right? Because of the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ and what it leads to. But you see references to it before Christ returns again. As if it's a reminder to say, become awesome. Become better. So who do you dislike the most? What'd they really do to you? What'd they do? Told a lie about you? Stole something from you? Mean to you? What did they really do? It doesn't mean you have to be their best friend. It doesn't mean you have to trust them again. It means you can't carry it. It means you have to forgive them. So how long you've been carrying the load? Ask yourself. Well, I haven't really liked that person for a long time. In fact, I go the other place where they're there, I go over here. That's an indicator. You know, a little light, flag should go up. Of course, you don't want to be a hypocrite and say something that isn't true either. I understand. I, as my friend should say, I resemble that. Let's go through some basics of forgiveness principles. Just some basics. First one. We're going to call it the reciprocal principle. In math, if you remember, the reciprocal, the numerator, the denominator, numerator, cross multiply, reciprocal, etc., etc. Matthew 6:14 tells us about the reciprocal principle. Matthew 6, verse 14. Can read over it real quickly if you wish, but maybe a little bit of time spent on it wouldn't hurt. Matthew 6:14. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Okay, well, let's turn it around. If you want your heavenly Father's forgiveness, you should forgive men their trespasses. The reciprocal principle. Luke 6:37. And if it gets a little heavy inside of there and you think to yourself, that's what it's supposed to be. That's what it's supposed to be. Because that's what has to happen. Luke 6, verse 37. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. It's the opposite of what it said before. You don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. You forgive, you shall be forgiven. The reciprocal principle. And I know we all want forgiveness. Well, we want it from God because we don't see him. We don't face him. We don't smell him. We don't have any idea really what he really looks like. But it's easy that way. I want your forgiveness. But it's hard to give it to this person over here for all kinds of reasons. Second principle. We'll call it the hindered prayer principle. The hindered prayer principle. Mark 11. Mark 11, verse 25. And when you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. So when you stand praying and you have kind of like push this to the back of your mind and you really don't want to talk about it and it's sitting back there and you just prefer to kind of face this way and it's sitting right back there, that's not good. God wants you to set your gift down, your offering, your prayer, and square it away and come back. Because you know why? Because now your heart is right. If you want him to answer your prayers, you need a right heart. And the hindered prayer principle of forgiveness says that we need to do this. Now, you can go out, you know, as a technician, you know, if you work on air conditioning, if you work on fixing anything at any time, you look at, well, how does this work and that work and that work? And you know, if this isn't working here, I mean, you technically evaluate what's wired to what. The hindered prayer principle is like that. If you want your prayers to be answered, if you want God to have this reciprocity in forgiveness, you need to forgive. It's wired that way. We're not making it up. You're wired that way. Closely related to the hindered prayer principle is the impure offering principle. Now, this comes from way back. We'll go over there. It's in Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount. But this goes way back. Whenever they had to bring offerings, they couldn't bring an offering that had a bad, like a bird with a bad wing, or any kind of blemish. Well, this works its way into the New Covenant, where the Holy Spirit should be cleaning up your heart, mind, and soul, as we said in the prayer, Mr. Fike said, so that it be receptive. In Matthew 5:23... if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has anything against you, leave your gift before the altar, go your way, first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. It doesn't say become best friends, and you're going to be the same in what you like and dislike, because that person probably has a different personality than you anyway, which could have caused part of the problem. But it's telling you to go there and just say, are we square? And just lay it out there. It has a lot to do with your approach. Their receiving approach might not be the same. They may not receive you the same way. But that's their problem. You're not responsible for their problem. Rabbi David Nelson likes to tell the story of two brothers who went to their rabbi to settle a long-standing feud. The rabbi got the two brothers together, reconciled their differences, and shake hands. Good? Good. As they were about to leave, he asked each one to make a wish for the other in honor of the Jewish New Year. Trumpets. The first brother turned to the other and said, I wish you what you wish me. At that, the second brother threw his hands in the air and said, see, Rabbi, he's starting up again. That's not what I think God is after. Forgiveness is as hard to give as it is to receive. And you see that illustrated in this story. Next principle. The confession principle. The confession principle. We'll go back to 1 John. We're just a little bit ago back there. Let's go back there again. 1 John 1, please. First John 1, verse 9. Here's part of that reasonings behind God's forgiveness. If we confess our sins, now that's step one. You're saying, there's something wrong. I got to take care of it. If we start to discuss that with God and then lay it on your heart heavy enough where you start to, then He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Even if we were not the offending party, He wants reconciliation. He wants people to get along. We might not all agree, and we know that. There aren't two people in here that agree on everything. Right? Everybody agree with that? So you're going to have discussions that are not going to be always going your way. And sometimes it's best to say, okay, go your way. I don't agree, but I don't have to dislike you. Very important. Next principle. This one, I don't have a faster way of saying it, so I had to kind of spread it out a little bit. It's called remove your death sentence principle. Remove your death sentence principle. Come with me to Colossians. Let's go there. Specifically, Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. Now, interesting way he writes this. And you, being dead in your sins, you corpse, you dead piece of flesh, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has He quickened. He's made it alive. That dead flesh, that dead body, He has made alive with Him, having forgiven all of your trespasses. You want life? Here it is. Here it is. It is by the forgiveness of God that we get life. So remove your death sentence, brethren. Be a forgiving person. Don't be so hard. Now, some are a lot easier than others. Some are probably need to be a little harder, frankly. Sometimes everything is okay. That leads to other trouble. It's true. The other direction, if you're so hard, that leads to other trouble. You got to bring it back. Line it up. And you know you. So this is about you and a discussion with yourself. Carl Menninger, a famed psychiatrist, once said that if he could convince the patients in his psychiatric hospital wards that their sins are forgiven, 75% of them could walk out the next day. I thought, wow, that's probably a lot. I mean, I can't believe that. Until this week, I thought about it a bit. And then I realized that there's a large amount of truth to this. Because when somebody does something to you when you're small, when you're young, and it's that first little prick on your heart that hurts your feelings, you still remember it, don't you? Do you remember that? Okay? Perfect example. It's in your soul. It gets so deep down in you that you say to yourself, I'm not going to let that happen again. Or it's affected me a way where I'm going to be this kind of person. I'm going to be stronger. I'm going to be smarter. I'm going to be prettier. I'm going to be whatever it is. You're going to make that change. Why? Because you were offended then. Well, that affects also your psychology. And if you let yourself get deep enough in the hole, that's when we come up with mental health issues. And I work with a few people that are like that at one of the buildings we have. And I will agree with this concept from that view. We can't bury stuff within our soul. You're not made that way. You're made to make sure you do the things God said. You are wired to forgive. The problem is you need to do it. Next principle. We'll call it the singular source principle. Say, what's that? Ephesians 1. Come with me to Ephesians 1, please. Ephesians 1. The singular source principle. Ephesians 1, verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his unmerited pardon, his grace, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and insight and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, and he has purposed in himself. The mystery of all of the plan of God and what we do and what we know over time is stored in these kinds of principles. If you are going to get to becoming the bride of Christ, it's important that you become whitened like the toothpaste. It's important. It's important you take the time personally to just talk with yourself a little bit about what's down in there. And if you can help your children to do the same, do it as early as possible, because they can carry that. And then they add to it. And then they add to it. And who they didn't forgive and why they didn't forgive. And by the time they become, not old, but like me, they have a load. You want them to be like that? I don't want my kids to be like that. I don't want them to carry loads like that. It stems from what we do. The singular source principle says we have to recognize where that source of forgiveness came from. Simply the blood of Christ. No other place. That's where it came from. And no other religion that teaches anything else is going to have this understanding of the mystery of the will of God. Believe that, I should not come to church, I should not be right here. Because that is the source of what we hope in terms of eternal life. It is the source of it. You need the blood of Christ to cover you, which carries forgiveness. Mark 2. Come with me to Mark 2, please. Start in verse 8. And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit, that's interesting, isn't it? I guess that's a way of saying he's discerning, that they so reasoned inside themselves, he said to them, what are you reasoning about in your hearts? Isn't it something to read somebody's hearts? You know, only God could do that. Verse 9. Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, your sins be forgiven you, or to say, arise and take up your bed and walk. The connection between our health and forgiveness. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. We are asked to emulate that. Everybody here is asked to emulate the singular source principle of understanding. It is Jesus Christ's blood and his authority that allows us to be who we are and what he expects of us and what we're supposed to do in response. Come with me to Daniel 9, please. Daniel 9. Forgiveness is something everybody wants. And really, you will find that when you forgive people and you show it's legitimate, you'll be happier and they will be happier. There might be some misery in there if it's a deep hurt. But it will be the beginning of a better relationship. Daniel 9, verse 9. Throughout the Old Testament, especially in David's writings, he recognized, as it says here in verse 9, to the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness. In other words, those are his. Those are qualities that he has. Though we have rebelled against him. He still has those qualities, though we have rebelled against him. He doesn't just throw us away. Like we can be discarded. He still loves us. He still places his forgiveness on us and then gives us another chance. The next principle we'll call the corruption principle. Come with me to Acts 13. The corruption principle. Acts 13. Verse 35. Wherefore, in another psalm, you shall not allow your Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep or died, and was laid to his fathers and saw corruption, decay. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption, no decay, Jesus Christ. And the purity of his blood is pure. Verse 38. So be it known to us, therefore, men, women, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. It's necessary to have a close relationship with God. It's necessary so that you can pray and talk with your Creator. It's necessary so that your heart can be clean and pure and righteous before God. It's necessary. It's not a suggestion that He gives us. It's necessary. Did you ever hear the term bury the hatchet? And then the other version, you bury the hatchet with the handle sticking out? I think you understand what that means, if you need to use it again. The next principle. The repetitive offense principle. You know, where you gave him a chance, we were all good this morning and this afternoon, you did it again? I can't believe that, we just talked about it, and you did it again. Luke 17. Luke 17, verse 4. And if he trespass against you seven times in a day, and in seven times in a day turn again to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. I think this is interesting because what he says is, this person that's repetitively doing these things has to also say, I repent or I'm sorry. Oops, I slipped again. I think they want sincerity though, not just a, oops, I slipped and not meaning it. So he expects this reciprocity there. But he expects it. I actually like this one. It's called, I like them all, but this one's easier than the other ones. The covering principle. The covering principle. Let's go to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 10. Come with me there. Proverbs 10, verse 12. Hatred stirs up strifes. Stirs it up. Not enough to leave it alone, but stirs it up. But love covers all sins. It's a choice. That kind of love is a choice. Let's go to 17, chapter 17, verse 9. The hint on how to approach forgiveness is by warming up the love in our heart. Chapter 17, verse 9. He that covers a transgression seeks love, but he that repeats a matter separates very friends. So if you cover this transgression, you really let it go. You don't repeat it to other people. You don't make it grow. You confine it. You, if you can, make it go away. I used to have a friend of mine who used to say, would you just give them a graceful way out? And I found that to be true. Sometimes people need a graceful way out so you don't embarrass them to the place where they can't even look at you. Give them a graceful way out. Give them a hug. Shake their hand. Do something nice for them. Give them a graceful way out. The covering principle, 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 8. And above all things, have fervent love, sacrificing love among yourselves. For that kind of love will cover the multitude of sins. This relational thing that goes on between love and forgiveness is tight. If you love somebody and you show love and you're warm in your heart, it's easier to forgive. If you're harboring, you go the other way. Because the love's not there. The two can't preside together. Opaquing fluid, better known as whiteout, is the magical liquid that covers over your errors, your typos, and your unfortunate slip-ups. You brush on the liquid and start all over again. Hopefully this time with no unfortunate slip-ups. Whiteout fluid is like forgiveness, an obliteration of a goof with no telltale traces that the goof happened at all. And that's how we should look at it. But, it must be really difficult, though, for us to comprehend what Jesus Christ went through in order for us to have this. He had to go through misery. And if we can calculate that when we're thinking about the other person and what he went through, we should be able to put it on the scales and see that his is a much heavier gift and sacrifice than ours, rather than making ours heavier than his. How heavy can it be? I know it's not as heavy as the sacrifice of Christ. So our biggest enemy of forgiveness, I would suggest, is ourself. It's ourself. Not your mother, brother, sister, father, friend, or anybody else. It's yourself. And I think because it's ourself, then we make up our own law on forgiveness. I'll give you some examples. They did this before, and they don't care. I've made that assessment before, so I'll just point the fingers here. But everything we just covered says it doesn't hold up. Or we'll say, I'm not their carpet. They're not going to be walking all over me. I'm not going to let them do that. What do you think? I'm your carpet? I'm not. You're just walking all over me. We just went through the principles. Does it say if you're a carpet, it's okay or not okay? Or it doesn't say that. It says forgive. It says what's supposed to be in your heart is supposed to be pure, good, righteous, and loving. Or how about this one? They're lazy and they expect me to do all the work. I'm going to do all your work. It's not in my job description. So you get offended. You can't talk to them because they're lazy. But you're paid the same amount. You're doing all the work. Apply it how you need to. Or this one. I think it happens probably more than we think, because we all like to think we're humble. They're stupid. They come from a bad line of people. Bad upbringing. They just don't know. They're just stupid. Okay? So, they wouldn't even know forgiveness if I gave it to them. We do these things. And it can go the other way around, where you can say they're so smart that you're afraid to approach them. The other way around. Or how about if they say, what they did is unforgivable. And I will tell you, there are things that I would classify as that, especially when it comes to children today and the things that can be abusive and spouses and the drug problems and so many other things. They can certainly be categorized as unforgivable. Very difficult, thorny, hard things to deal with. Or how about this one? Where I come from, you have to earn your forgiveness. John Wayne style. Or if you saw the movie Man from Snowy River, which is one of my favorites. the dad dies in an unfortunate accident, and the boy's on the farm and the ranch, and the other mountain men come up and they say, "Boy, you need to go down there and earn your right to live up here." And he does, and that's the end of the story, that kind of thing. But do we feel like that about forgiveness? You need to earn your right for me to forgive you. I think we should throw away our rules and use God's. That's what I think. I think God's scriptures say that. I think they say that the active ingredient in doing this is love. It's love. It's okay to disagree, but you can do it without this harboring that hurts you inside. Of course, the ultimate scripture is John 3:16. Which tells you, you know, that God loved us so much that he gave us his son. The greatest. So to summarize it, brethren, realize the magnitude of the power and the gift of Jesus' blood. Start there. Secondly, confess to God first and go to your brother or simply forgive them or let them off the hook. Thirdly, treat them well. You don't have to be their best friend, but treat them well, fairly. Love them and forgive them over and over if necessary. And I am not, let me be clear here, I'm not saying be acceptable of behavior that hurts other people. Abusive behaviors. Those people need to be constrained within the law. That's not what I'm referring to. Fourth, try to cover their sins. Try to cover their sins. Solidify your relationships. Cover them. It comes back in a beautiful way. Fifth, remember to use God's principles or laws, not the ones we fabricate, not the ones we make up. And we do make them up. You have your own set. We all do. And lastly, and perhaps some ways, one of the more important ones, like the blood of Christ, is that these ways lead to eternal life and righteousness in God's sight. And that's what we all want, isn't it?